Hebrews 12, we're still talking about this race. We are called to run a race, and that's what we're looking at today. However, you didn't begin this race the moment you were born. Did you know that? The moment you were born, just like little Easton, just like little Chase that was born this week, any baby that comes into the world doesn't start the race of God. They don't start that race until they make a decision to follow after Jesus Christ. It is the word of God that changes lives. And the moment they hear the word of life and they respond to the word of life, they are born again. And when you're born again, you change directions. Instead of chasing after yourself and after your own way of life, you turn directions, you start following after Jesus Christ. You follow the light, and it's a new path, and you begin the race, the new race. The race after Jesus Christ begins the moment that you put your trust in him. And it's a different direction. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the fact that you are running your race. Your race is different than the race of others. Sometimes we, like Peter, look at John the apostle and say, well, what about him, Lord? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, mind your own race. Look at your own race. Follow after me. You don't pay attention to what he's doing. Follow after me. And then we talked about how we are to lay aside the weights in our life. Remember that? Those things that we have to ask ourselves, does this help me to run faster after God? If not, I don't need this in my life. Not only that, but the sins that so easily ensnare us, especially the sin of unbelief, and throw it aside and follow after Jesus Christ. And then we talked about how we are to run with endurance and how God has also ordained and planned for discipline and chastening to come into our lives. We looked at that last week, that we look at our earthly fathers and they discipline us and we pay them respect. How much more should we subject ourselves to the discipline of God? So when we go through hard times, we do what James tells us to do, and that's that we count it joy. We look at it and we say, God, you're doing something here. I don't understand it, but I know that you're helping me to run this race, and I trust in you. And so let's just review by looking at the passages that we've looked at previous, and then we're going to look at verse 12 today. But he says in verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded, remember in the Colosseum, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Throw off the runners of the ancient times would throw off the extra weight, the extra garments. They would run almost naked. That's how they ran in this race, because they wouldn't want no unnecessary weight. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you ever get down, just look at Jesus, and you have to say, you know what? I haven't suffered to bloodshed. I haven't actually strived against sin or fought against sin so much so that I've died for the purpose. But Jesus did. So I can always look to him. I can always trust him. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. He says, you forgot what the Old Testament tells us. It tells us, my son, do not despise the chastening of God, his discipline. Don't despise God's discipline, because God, when he disciplines you, he shows you that he loves you. He says he scourges every son whom he receives. And then if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So when you're being disciplined by God, or when you're experiencing hard things, you say, I guess I'm a son. I guess I'm experiencing something difficult because my God loves me, and he's not going to leave me to myself to just do whatever I want to do. But rather, when I get astray, he's going to correct me and bring me back on course. And then he says, if you are without chastening, of which everybody's partakers, we all experience this, then I guess you're illegitimate, and then you're not a son. And see, he says, in the past, we've had human fathers. They've corrected us and we paid them respect. You know, sometimes we don't like to get, you know, when you're kids, you don't like getting whooped by dad or mom. You don't enjoy it in the moment, but you understand that there's a purpose, there's a process, that, you know, they tell you to shut off the screen time. You don't understand why, you know, why are they ruining all my fun? You know, they don't understand how important video games are to the developing mind. And you don't understand, and then later in your life, and you're like, thank you, parents. Thank you for helping me and directing me. And he says, how much more should we thank our Heavenly Father for doing the same for us? And anyways, we get to verse 12, and he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. I love this imagery. You think of the hands hanging down. What's that mean when the hands are hanging down? It's after a full day of hard work or running a race or doing something, your arms are just drooping. You ever have those days? Your hands are hanging down. And the feeble knees, the knees that are knocking together, the rubber legs. You ever have rubber legs? You're just like exhausted at the end of the day. Your hands are hanging down. Your knees are knocking. And he says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Do you remember the first day you followed after Jesus? That decision to follow Jesus Christ? Some of you looked around at the other believers who've been serving God for a lot of years, and you're like, wow, you bunch of deadbeats. Why couldn't you have zeal like I have? You're like running. You're just going. You're excited. You're telling everybody about Jesus. You're growing in leaps and bounds. You know, it's like when you start off a race. You ever, as a kid, remember the feeling of starting a race and it feels like your feet aren't even touching the ground? You think that if you were on playback on video, they would look at the video and say, his feet aren't even touching the ground. He was flying because you felt like you were flying. And then suddenly you realize that this is a little bit of an endurance race, right? You get a little bit down the road and it's like, oh boy, you know, this is a tough race. This is a difficult, I need to be strengthened. I need to be filled. I need to be encouraged. I need to be lifted up. Sometimes I need somebody else to come alongside me and to help me out, because I can't do this on my own. You see, he switches focuses here. Before, he was focusing on your race and your endurance, and he's talking about your discipline and all the things that you're going through. And now he's saying, we're not running this race on our own. You guys are in a race where you're running with others. And because you're running with others, we need to keep our eyes not just on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, but we need to look around us. And we need to observe and say, okay, is anybody else lagging? You see, you look at the wording here, and the New King James actually nails it. They don't always do, but in this case, they do, because it says strengthen the hands, not strengthen your hands. Some of your translations say your hands, but to be more true to what he's actually quoting, which is Isaiah 35, it says strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. In other words, it's your knees, but it's their knees, and it's all of us, and we are looking with the eyes of faith and saying, okay, who else is running this race with me? And is there anybody who's lagging behind? Is there anybody who seems discouraged? Has there been anybody at church who's been missing lately? Anybody who needs a phone call because we haven't seen them at our gatherings? They haven't been coming out to Bible study. They haven't been coming out to youth group. We just haven't seen them. Do we need to get on the phone and encourage them? You know, what's going on in their lives? And that's the question that's being asked here, or the challenge that is being given to us. It's actually the Greek word here for strengthen is to straighten up or to straighten out, to help them to get back on track, to get beside them. Have you ever watched one of those videos where they have a marathon racer and one person is going to come in, they're going to make a great placing, but then somebody else falls and they go back and they help the person up and they come across the finish line together? I always love those. I love those because it just speaks to the understanding that the other person has. You know what? I know I'm going to get across that finish line, but I'm going to make sure this guy comes across there with me as well, because he's running a race or she's running a race as well, and I don't want to leave that person behind. You know, Paul, at the end of his race in 2 Timothy 4:7, he's talking to the young Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, he's like, listen, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But listen to this. He says, and not only to me, but also all those who loved his appearing. All the other Eastons, all the other East facers, all the ones who are looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, looking for his return. They're looking for Jesus. And Paul understood this. He said, I'm not the only one that's going to get the crown. We're running this race together. And so it's not this thing where we're like, you know, fighting this, we're running this race and we're passing people. And, you know, I'm running as fast as I can. And I pass Shannon, you know, cause I'm a, you know, more of a marathon runner than her. So I blow past Shannon, and Shannon's starting to hurt. You know, she's in at the last quarter, you know, the last, you know, third of her race, and she's getting towards the end, and she's hurting. And so I blow past her, and I don't run by her and say, see you at the finish line, loser. I couldn't do that. How could I do that? Right? This isn't that kind of race. It's not like we look at each other and we see someone failing and say, yes, better placement for me. That's not the kind of race that we're running. Our goal is that we look around and we see all the people who are running their marathon. We see all the people who've been training and disciplining and working, and we say, hey, where's so-and-so been? What's happening in their life? You know, sometimes you just know when something's off in people's lives. You see it. You hear it in their voice. You hear it in their conversation. You see it in their posture. Their arms are hanging low. Their knees are weak. They need encouragement. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we are to lift them up and help them in that time. You know, we see this when people wander from the course. Sometimes they exchange the truth of the gospel for some legalistic teaching. You ever see that? They're starting passionate about Jesus, but then they turn into this rule-keeping legalist, and they're not about Jesus anymore. They're about how good they can be, and they forget about God. They forget about focusing on Jesus and worshiping Jesus. They forget the reason why they're trying to have holiness. Instead, they go try to get the holiness without God. That's not possible. Like the atheist movement. Have you heard of it? Be good for goodness sake? You can't be good for goodness sake. You got to be good for God's sake, and you can only do it through the help of Jesus Christ. You can't just be good people. It doesn't work that way. Really, you don't have the truth apart from Jesus Christ. I think that's part of the reason that we see so much trouble in our world today. I think that's one of the main reasons why somebody like our prime minister this week, when he hears about the turning of Roe versus Wade, he calls that horrific. That was just mind-boggling to me. That he could look at the turning of Roe versus Wade. If you don't know what that is, it's American law. That's the law that's been enshrined as the woman's right to end the life of her baby. And that was overturned in the United States. Can I hear an amen? I was so thrilled this week. You know what? This is a good week for unborn babies. Amen? It is a good week for those that have nobody protecting them. And what an awesome thing that their lives are now protected. And you know what our prime minister says? He says, that's horrific. I'm just like mind-boggling. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of what exactly we're talking about here. People who try to be good without knowing God. You can't. Because Isaiah says, watch out, or woe to those who call good evil and evil good. They flip things. They flip it upside down and they get confused. They're in trouble when they do that. They're headed into trouble. Hebrews 2:3 tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? You know, the other thing that they do is not just change the gospel for legalism, but they begin to throw out the parts of the Bible that don't agree with their lifestyle. They want to do certain things, and so they adjust the truth to line up with their lie, with their life. And they say, oh, God doesn't really mean that. And they change the word of God to line up with the life that they desire to live. Hebrews 3:12 says it about this, about that. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see what it's saying there? Is what happens is when you start changing the truth of God for a lie, when you start to instead change God's truth to line up with your sinfulness, you throw out the truths of Scripture, your heart is hardened. And what we should do is we should encourage and come alongside those and encourage them to run after the truth. There's also those who seem to be running in circles. This is another way to drop out of the race, in that you're just running in circles. You're just going in circles. You ever see somebody who gets saved and 20 years later, they haven't grown an inch? They started new life in Christ, but they began it, but they never continued it. They don't follow after Jesus. They don't seek his word. They don't read his word. They never commit a single verse into their mind and heart. They never pray Scripture. They never talk to God. All they do is hold on to the first principles, and they never grow up. The writer of Hebrews, I always want to call him Paul. He sounds a lot like Paul to me, in my opinion. But he says, by this time, you guys should be teachers. You've been around long enough. You should be teaching other people. But he says, instead, you've come to need milk instead of solid food. You guys need to begin to eat the meat of God's word and to understand and live out the truth of Scripture. I mean, this is the whole purpose of this letter to the Hebrews. The whole purpose was to strengthen those who are running the race so that they don't become one of these legalists or one of those scripture twisters to twist the Scripture to line up with whatever they believe, or somebody who's just never growing in their faith, running in circles. The whole point of this letter to the Hebrews is so that we as a church can work together, run this life of faith, and to bring glory to our Father. And today, he challenges us to encourage each other. You know, we all know those in our church family who ran with us, and now they just don't run with us. They've run away. They're going in the opposite direction. And we need to encourage and we need to bring them back. Reminds me of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But instead we are to exhort one another, even more so as we look to the east and see his day coming. You know, what are we to do when people seem to drop out of the race? A few weeks ago, we happened to talk about this at Sweets Youth. We got to the last couple verses of James. And I love how James ends his book. You know, Paul, he always writes goodbye to so-and-so. He was like a social butterfly, right? He's like talking to all the people, say hi to so-and-so. And then he's like blessings. And then he gives these huge doxologies. And it's just flowery and beautiful and so well-worded. James doesn't mess around. He ends his book with a warning. A warning and a promise. He just says this: brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Goodbye. He doesn't even say goodbye. He says it. He says this important thing at the very end of his book, just to get it out there, to say, listen, we got to go after those who wander. We need to go after those who are growing weak, who are growing tired as they're following after God. Let it go. It can fly. I'm done with that page. About a month ago, we actually had a bunch of guys come down. They were rescue guys. They come down with their rescue boats and their vans and all their equipment and rappelling equipment. And they trained at our farm and they camped at our place. They're preparing to rescue those who got lost. A lot of them are like firemen and stuff. And Ange really seemed to enjoy it. She's hung around in the sunroom a lot that week, actually. Oh, look, they're swimming again. That's probably why she has such a bad cold today. Chastening, right? Or the discipline. Angela. But these guys, I am so thankful for guys that they do this volunteer. They do this because they want to be the ones who are there when we are in need of them. You see, sometimes we are stupid average people that go wandering off into the wilderness without a compass, without a flashlight, without a first aid kit, and we fall off a cliff. Isn't it true? This happens to us. This is why we need rescue heroes. These guys are literal rescue heroes. They go out there and they train and they spend weekends training and working and exercising their bodies and doing all of these things to make sure that they have the skills and the equipment to rescue. They are search and rescue. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to train. We need to be search and rescue. We need to be ready to go after those whose arms are weary, whose knees are knocking, who can't walk another step. And we need to do what God has called us to do. And that is to help them along in their walk or in their race. You see, James says, if anybody wanders from the truth and someone turns him back from the error of his way, he'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You see the tie in there? We have that they're wandering from the truth and then they go into sin. And isn't that the way it always is? We change a truth or we twist a truth and then we either go in one of two directions. We begin by sinning and then we twist the truth to align up with our sinful lives, or we begin by thinking wrong about God or about the scriptures and then we sin because we had the wrong thoughts. You know, let me give you a practical illustration of that. We had a delivery guy who would come to the door and he would drop off parcels. But one dog, a shield, this big intimidating German shepherd was outside. And so I get a phone call and he says to me, he says, listen, there's a big dog out here. And I said, oh, I said, that guy, he's a big pup. He's just friendly. He's like, oh, okay, no problem. And then the next thing I get is a picture of my parcel with a shield sitting beside it. Right? Because that's what they do when they deliver for Amazon. They take a picture as proof, and there's a shield sitting there, and there's the parcel. And what changed? What changed in that situation? Did the dog all of a sudden change? No. The man's understanding of the nature of the dog changed his actions. He was going to drive off with my parcel. He wasn't going to deliver. But because he learned the truth about this big, goofy dog that wasn't going to bite him, by the way, don't tell anybody. Okay, that dog will rip you to shreds if you try to rob me. If you try to rob me, that's what the word that we want out there. So online people, if you're a stranger and you're not an Amazon delivery, that dog will destroy you. However, when he learned that Ishio was totally harmless, then he could do what he needed to do. There's so many areas where we just need to hear the truth. Sometimes as Christians, you just need to speak the truth to somebody who's struggling, and that truth can set them free. It can cause them to have the liberty to follow Jesus as they should. And so I want to encourage you to speak truth to those who are suffering because they've believed the lie, and therefore their life is a life of sin. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd that cares for his flock. We are to follow him in his example and how he cares for the flock, in that we are to do the same. I want to give you one more illustration, and that is baptism. I meant to have our baptism tank set out today, but I just didn't have the strength. The baptism tank will be set out next Sunday. But the baptism is a beautiful, beautiful illustration and a reminder to you, when you are going through times where your arms are weak and your legs are weak and you don't feel that you can continue on. You know, baptism gives us that beautiful understanding that no matter where you are at or what you're suffering at that moment, you've been sealed. You belong to him. That when you went through the waters of baptism, God said, this is my child. This person, their sins have been washed away. So the enemy may say, oh, you're not good enough. God will never accept you. But God says, he has the blood of my son covered all his sins. He has trusted in me, and therefore that is good enough. And when you look back to your baptism, you realize that not only did you die to your sin in the fact that you've been connected to the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you've been raised from the water, and that now you have resurrection life. You have new life in Jesus Christ. And that this life that you're called to live is not something you're supposed to do on your own, but the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you have the power of God and the Word of God and everything needed to live the life that God has called you to live. And so now, as a Christian, when you come to hard times, you look back at that baptism and you remember, I am a child of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I've died to my old life. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I am living the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And man, that's enough to get you going. So I want to encourage you guys today that, you know, if you haven't been baptized, we are baptizing people on Canada Day, on next Sunday. Come talk to me, and you can be baptized. I know some of you are nervous. It's like, you're going to make me say a speech. You know what? You don't have to say anything. Did you know that? Baptism isn't about you making a speech. It's about you going under the water and coming up from the water, because that is being obedient to Jesus Christ. I mean, the most I might ask of you, if you don't want to say a few words, is to pick a scripture we can read. So I want to encourage you, if you have not yet been baptized, don't let anything stop you. Be like the Ethiopian who's driving in the carriage with Andrew, the evangelist, and he accepts Christ, and then he says, hey, there's some water over there. I don't know what it was a stream or ditch or anything. He's like, there's some water there. What's stopping me from being baptized? Andrew's like, nothing. And he was baptized right then and right there. And so it doesn't need to be a big gathering. If you want me to come over and baptize you in your pool, my friend Bart, just at the lakeshore here, he's like, I just want to follow Jesus and I want to be obedient. Can you baptize me in my hot tub by the lake? And Larry and I were like, yes, let's go over there. We baptized him in his hot tub. It was awesome. So you know what? I want to encourage you, don't let anything get in the way of that. We want to make sure that you're obedient to Jesus Christ and being baptized. But that's a little plug for our baptism service. How'd I do? I hope that challenged you. But let's all stand up together.